If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, I'm going to read from the first two verses to start. So Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" As we look at the great story of the Exodus, let us just remind ourselves of the main plot line of the story. This is where the nation of Israel was born. In the events of the Exodus, we've read about the terrible suffering, the oppression, and how God heard their cry. And then Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," but he did not listen. 10 times, "Let my people go." And then there was that terrible, terrible event that night when the firstborn of all Egypt was killed. But the firstborn in Israel was saved through the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And they left. They left in haste, 600,000 people. They traveled through the Red Sea. They went through the desert in Mount Sinai. They received the law, the Ten Commandments. But then they disobeyed the Lord. And they went round in circles for 40 years. But God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who keeps his promises, and they did arrive in the promised land. So what we have at the beginning of chapter 5, we have these words, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says." And that is the key to following Jesus Christ. That is the key to being a Christian. That is the key to life, is how we respond to what the Lord God says. And what we see in this chapter 5 is that Pharaoh responded with stubborn disobedience. And chaos was unleashed on the whole land of Egypt. I know that many of us are trying to understand the Old Testament. And there are strange things that we read there, unfamiliar stuff. Primitive rituals like Passover appear to be primitive 3,500 years ago. We see these terrible plagues, which we struggle with. They make us feel uncomfortable. Or perhaps it's just me. But how do we read the Bible? Do we skip over the bits that make us feel uncomfortable and try and find the bits that are more familiar to how we're currently thinking? It's often in the bits where there's tension and struggle and wrestling that we unearth the most important truths. And as we not ignore the plagues of Egypt, but ask ourselves the question, why the plagues? We uncover some really, really important lessons about who God is and how we are to respond to him. The very beginning of the Bible starts with, "Let there be light." And then there's life, and there's human flourishing, and God says it's very good, and it's a picture of the joy of creation and the joy of Adam and Eve obeying and responding to their Creator. And then in chapter 3, we have the devil saying to Eve, "Did God really say?" And then she is deceived and she does not obey the word of the Lord. And Adam and Eve together disobey. And what happens is that chaos is unleashed, not only in their lives as they were banished from the Garden of Eden, but through the whole created order. Thorns and thistles. And it's no coincidence that the penultimate plague is the plague of darkness, which is a reversal of the light of creation. That there is a lesson in the plagues, that they reveal that God's love of the people he's created, God's love responded to in obedience, but also God's revulsion at disobedience. That is the meaning of the plagues. That is the central character is Pharaoh, and his heart is stubbornly hardened to the voice of the Lord and to the will of God. And what the plagues reveal is that God is slow to anger. He takes no delight in bringing these plagues upon Egypt. In fact, if Pharaoh was to repent and to obey the Lord, it would have been very different. And in case we think this is an Old Testament primitive story, did Jesus not say, unless you repent, you too will perish? So the condition of our hearts of loving obedience or stubborn disobedience is absolutely critical to life and human flourishing under Creator God. But there's more that's going on in this story than meets the eye. The gods of Egypt. The Nile was revered as the giver of life, a god of Egypt. You've got the plague of flies, which are killing off the cattle. The bull was significant in the royal religion. But the great god of Egypt is the god of light, the sun god, Amun-Re, the personification of the sun, and the chief deity of Egypt. And when these plagues, they successively get tougher and tougher, and the plagues need to be understood against false God and true God. You see, Pharaoh wasn't an atheist. He believed in the deity. In fact, there was one Pharaoh who believed in monotheism, who believed there was only one God. But he was regarded as a bit strange. But this Pharaoh, he believed in many gods. Just like the Greeks believed in many gods. And the way that ancient religion and religion in the Far East works today is that you create a god who's going to give you what you want. You create a god that gives you what you want. But when we listen to who the true God is, he doesn't always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And so Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord? And there's a sense in which that question is double-sided, because Israel is also learning who the Lord is. At the end of this chapter, Moses is getting a really hard time because he met the Lord in the burning bush. And the Lord said, I will bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses went to the people and he said, the Lord God of Israel says, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. And what we read in this chapter is that Pharaoh says no, and it gets worse before it gets better. And as it gets worse before it gets better, they are saying to Moses, why have you caused all this trouble for us? Because they, in this moment, are struggling to believe the word of the Lord. And you take that motif, you take that theme, and you see that thread running through the whole of the story of the Exodus. You see that story, that thread running through the whole Bible. Even when Jesus says to Peter, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, and I will go to Jerusalem and I will be crucified by the chief priests and the elders, and on the third day I will rise again. That's the word of the Lord to Peter. Jesus has just said, you are the Son of God. And the Son of God says to Peter, I will be crucified, and I will rise again on the third day. And Peter says, no, that will never happen. And how we respond to revelation is the key to the whole Bible. It's the key to life. This is what the Lord said. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Exodus 9:14. So the meaning of this part of the story is that God will communicate that he's not like the gods of Egypt. That he is, there's no one like him in all the earth. He then says, but I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. A question that we should ask of any passage of Scripture is, why has the Holy Spirit given us this? And we have a clue here in what God says to Pharaoh through Moses, that God's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. This is a foreshadowing of the God for the whole nations of the world, not just for Israel, but for everyone. And in Exodus 9 and verse 22, we even see that in the middle of one of the plagues, it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord. You see, even in the middle of these plagues, there were Egyptians who knew that the God of Israel was to be obeyed and feared. But there are other motives for obeying the Lord. And the greatest motive we can have for obeying the Lord is love. To know what he's really like. He's a holy God. That means he's like no other. He's a saving God. A rescuing God, a redeeming God, a God who sets us free. He's a faithful God who keeps his promises. He enters into covenant with imperfect people. And he sticks with us even when we want to abandon him. This is a God not only to respect, but a God to love, because he's like no other. This morning I spoke about the Lamb of God. Such a crucial, crucial thing for us to take hold of. The Passover itself is the one thing that's still happening today. If you go into any Jewish home in the spring of next year, they'll be celebrating the Passover 3,500 years later. Because they have obeyed what it says in chapter 12, that you are to celebrate what God did for you all these years ago. How God rescued you from slavery. This Passover is so incredibly important to understand, and that's why it would be a complete mistake to skip over these chapters. This is what John Stott said about the Passover. What happened in Egypt 3,500 years ago is basic to the whole Bible. It is not an exaggeration to say that without an understanding of the Passover, it is impossible to understand either the extraordinary history of the nation of Israel, or the saving career of Jesus, or the fullness of the Christian life. Did you hear that? It's impossible to understand the extraordinary history of Israel, the saving career of Jesus, or the fullness of the Christian life. If we don't understand the Passover, we will not understand why Jesus died on the cross. It's there as an essential backstory to understanding what happened on the cross. So let's move through it quickly tonight. First of all, the warning of judgment. That's what we see in the Passover, that the God is a judge. Why do we find that so difficult? Why do we find that so difficult today? Why is that so underemphasized today? Because people say, don't be judgmental. One of the worst things you can be today is to be judgmental. Now, that's obviously an attitude of superiority, an attitude of saying, I'm better than you. But we are fearful of being understood as judgmental people. Therefore, we compromise on truth. Again, this is what John Stott said. We find it hard to come to terms with the judgment of God. You and I have compromised with evil so much and for so long that our moral sensitivity has become blunted. We no longer see any need for the judgment of God. We no longer see the justice in the judgment of God. We don't feel comfortable with the biblical coupling of sin and death. But it is not just an Old Testament teaching. Jesus, our Lord, taught it. The apostles taught it. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. And Paul said, the wages of sin is death. So Pharaoh has been warned, but he refuses to take heed of the warning. And the warning is there throughout the whole of the Bible. It was even John the Baptist who said, get your life in order. Flee from the wrath to come. And Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so now we move on to looking at the second point, which is the provision of a substitute. The Lamb without defect has to be killed by the whole community. They all take a lamb for each family, killed at the same time, at twilight, on the 14th day of the month. They sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintels with the hyssop plant, which acts as a sprinkler. They eat the lamb's flesh along with unleavened bread, but they do it with their cloak tucked into their belt and with their staff in hand because they're about to leave Egypt any time. Each bloodstained door was a sign of the obedience of the Israelites and a sign of their safety from divine judgment. Because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over the house, protecting them from the destroying angel. Now, one of the most important things to understand about this Exodus story, and if you forget everything else, please don't forget this bit. The judge is also the Savior. It's the same person. The one who sends the judgment also sends the salvation. The same God who passed over the houses which had the blood on the doorposts is the same God who killed the Egyptian firstborn. Does that make you feel uncomfortable tonight? But when we look at Jesus Christ, and when he hung on that cross, and the destruction that came upon him that night, in total darkness, the God who said, let there be light, and brought human flourishing to the world, hung in darkness and took the destructive judgment upon his body as sin and disobedience to God was condemned in his flesh. But we must never separate God the Father from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, because they are all one. And God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5. God is in Christ, hanging on the cross. God, the judge, is paying the penalty. The judge is also the Savior. And that should fill us with love, that he would love us that much. And then there is a promise of freedom. A promise of freedom because he had promised to set them free. And he always keeps his promise. The promise is to be delivered from Egypt. It's a double freedom. It's escape from death escape from this judgment, but it's also escape from the bondage of slavery. And in the New Testament, we have this same double redemption, that same double freedom. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died in our place, and the gift of God is eternal life for all who trust in the blood of the Lamb, our Savior Jesus Christ. We are set free from death. We are set free from the fear of death. We will live forever. But we're also set free from slavery, from the power of sin, as we are brought into the kingdom of the Son. And we are set free from the power of Satan. The Israelites started a new calendar based on this wonderful setting free. The Jewish calendar begins with Passover. And the Christian calendar is AD and BC. That 2,000 years ago, they changed the calendar around this great exodus of Jesus. His departure from the world and his resurrection is what made people say, that is so significant. That great deliverance, that great salvation is how we're going to date our calendar, 2022. And then there is this belonging. When someone does something as wonderful as that for you, you want to be close to them. You want to be living in gratitude. But God says, I bring you into my family. In Exodus 19:4, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. This covenant, this new family relationship, it is built on love, trust, and obedience. And remember, the whole message is all about the need to obey, but not out of terror, which could be, you could leave here tonight thinking, I'm going to obey God because otherwise I'll be for it, to use maybe a Scottish phrase there. That's how I used to think about the Christian life. Because from an early age, I had absolutely no doubt that God was holy, that God was a judge. Nobody needed to tell me that. Somehow that message got through loud and clear in the preaching as a child. And I used to be quite scared leaving church. And I used to think, well, I better follow Jesus, otherwise I'll be for it. I don't think like that anymore. When I think about what he did for us in dying on the cross, why would I not want to obey him? When I think about his wisdom and how he said, let there be light, and he spoke light and life into the world, why would I not want to listen to him and follow him? So I want to follow him because he's wiser than me. He knows what's best. I want to follow him because I know he loves me, because he gave everything he had to save me. And the response is gratitude and celebration. And that's what we were doing this morning. Giving thanks And what we were doing this morning was a new Passover. It was different from the Passover that the Jews celebrate because we remember and give thanks for the once and for all sacrifice through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we want to remember him. But in biblical terms, to remember him is to obey him. And to forget him is to disobey him. So may the Lord give us grace to remember him. Amen.